Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9? In the jails, as I'm sure you would be aware, Betty and I work with people who've done wrong. No matter what they might say about being innocent, most of them have done wrong. Now, some of them have done great wickedness, just awful things. Those people often wind up in the paper because it's so shocking and so awful that they consider it newsworthy. And so they want to tell everybody about the awful thing that someone did to someone else. And they're locked up in there. There's separations between inmates. Depending on the nature of the crime, they keep some away from others because inmates, very much like the rest of us, they tend to think, well, I'm better than you. And depending on the sort of crime, that will create fights and sometimes death, one inmate on another, because of the judgment of the condemnation type judgment of this particular inmate on the other. There's lots of reasons for fights, but that's why they separate the inmates. They, in the computer system that we have to look at sometimes for certain information, there are notices in there who you have to keep this inmate away from because certain individuals are particularly after that inmate. It brings a question to mind. We as believers, what is our attitude toward those who have done wrong? What is our attitude toward those who have committed great wickedness? What is our attitude toward those who maybe have committed great wickedness to us personally? In a group no bigger than this, almost certainly there are people who have been victimized by other family members, maybe when they were just children. In the case of the jail, that's the norm. It's not uncommon. Vast majority, that's been the case. Some say that's why they went on to do like things or other things, and certainly it was a contributing factor. But as we think about these things, we'll get to Matthew 9 here, I haven't forgotten. We need to bear something in mind because God wants us to have his attitude towards sin. That is, we are to hate it, we're to despise it, we're to find it abhorrent, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives of someone else. But when it comes to the sinner, we're to have absolute, deep, and abiding love. Now, that's hard for most of us to separate sin from sinner. Surely it's been hard for me. But we have to be very careful. What God has done is he's revealed to us a way to tell the kind of sin that's in our own heart in many cases, because he's taught us in his word, if we condemn another, that's that kind of judgment, it's condemnation of another, not telling whether a thing is right or wrong. We're supposed to have that kind of judgment based on God's word. We can know right from wrong and ought to know right from wrong. But we are not to condemn another. We're not to desire suffering and pain and punishment and whatever comes out of our hearts in that way against another. We're not to condemn another. Whether they're brothers and sisters in Christ or not, we have no right to condemn. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, that is, condemn. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Now, I didn't like that when somebody pointed that out to me. I said, wait a minute, I never did this and this and this and this. And so, well, as God has taught us, as the Lord Jesus taught us, where does sin begin? It's right here. And there's a difference between sin in my heart and sinful acts that I might commit. I might not even commit the sinful act, but I'm still guilty of the sin. Did not Jesus say if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery? Where? In his heart. Sin resides in the heart. Sinful acts are a result of sin in the heart, but the sin is right here. So if I'm condemning, let's say, adultery, someone I know, perhaps, or someone in the body of Christ, becomes revealed that adultery was involved. Is it wrong? Absolutely. Should it be dealt with in some way, some godly way? Absolutely. Should I condemn over it? Condemn anybody involved? Absolutely not. If I do condemn, I am guilty of the same sin. Because what does God call it when I have some other God before him? He calls it adultery. Isn't that what he was after Israel for all the time? Was going after false gods, and he says you've committed adultery. Spiritual adultery. It's the same sin. Sin in the heart. I have no right to judge. I have no right to judge any sinful act others commit, even if I recognize it's wrong, whether they're in the body or outside of the body. I mean, in our church or outside of our church. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And we'll start reading at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The Lord really impressed this passage on my heart, all the more so the longer I've been working inside the jail, but also because of things that I see and hear outside of the jail, people who have said or done things that adversely affect me or my family. What should my attitude be? My normal first reaction is get angry. I don't like it, so I get mad. We'll go back to that in a few minutes here. But when I observe someone who's doing wrong, is my response in my heart compassion? Now, do you suppose the multitudes were all righteous, holy, pure people? I don't think so. These are the people Jesus came, like us, to shed his own blood for their salvation, because they were ungodly, they were unrighteous, they were committing all kinds of sinful acts because of the condition, the sinful condition of their hearts. And what was his response to that? It was not condemnation. We read this morning that wasn't why God sent him. He wasn't here to condemn the world, but to save the world. His response was compassion. Why? Because they were weary and like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I've heard that that's one of the only critters that's more dumb than a chicken. Yet he calls us sheep, doesn't he? What happens to a sheep without a shepherd? Sheep dies. Often a slow, painful death. Falls, breaks a leg, lays there, can't do a thing for itself. No natural defenses. A sheep is in big trouble without the shepherd. Shepherd examines the sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows the sheep by name. I don't get that one. They know that. I mean, literal shepherds know their sheep, and they all look the same to me. But to him, to her, whoever the shepherd is, they know their sheep. And up close, they'll use their hand or maybe their rod to separate the wool, because they can see the skin and see if there's any problem. They closely examine the sheep, and if there's any problem, sheep doesn't know what to do about it, so the shepherd takes care of it. Now, for that to occur, where does that sheep need to be in relation to the shepherd? At least within arm's length, right? It has to be up close. And so if it's a big herd, the shepherd moves around, make sure that he checks all of the sheep, examines them. If he finds a problem, does he get angry with the sheep, beat that sheep, condemn that sheep, forbid the sheep to be with him anymore? Of course not. He nurses that sheep. He takes care of that sheep. That sheep gets more attention than the others because he wants to bring it back to health. He wants it to be well and productive. Is that my heart attitude when I see others do wrong? It's the attitude of my shepherd. It's the attitude I think he wants me to have toward others who do wrong. Not that I accept the wrong. Not that I would even be unwilling to state that it's wrong. But how I go about stating it and why I go about stating it is important for me to consider. Do I really think of someone who's doing wrong as being like a sheep without a shepherd? Lonely, afraid, weary, the Lord says. I wonder when I see those that do wrong, if I consider them as sheep without a shepherd, am I moved to prayer that the Lord of the harvest will raise up laborers to go into his harvest to tend the sheep? It's funny, that's not typically my reaction, or hasn't been. But the Lord is just over and over gripping my heart with, that's the attitude I need to have. Even for that sinner that cuts me off on the freeway. When I'm so willing to be angry that I think he put me in danger for a moment. Or things that are far worse than that. Done to me personally or done to loved ones. How can we actually have that attitude? Only by God taking control of our hearts. It is not a human, normal human response. It's all right to recognize wrong, but it's not all right to judge, to condemn another. When I do that, according to Romans 2:1, the Lord says, Paul, you're guilty of the same sin. Why don't you confess that before me? Because you are like a sheep that strayed away from the shepherd. You need to repent of your sin and come back to the shepherd. Let me examine your heart and reveal to you the things you need to confess. And then in humility, you can praise my holy name, and you know how to pray for that one that you were so quick to condemn. He says, Paul, I'm not condemning them. Why should you? The root sin is the same. So if you get you've condemned somebody, God's given you a great mirror. Ask him to reveal what the root sin is, and then you'll know what to confess. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's a purifying thought. We need to look on others the way Jesus looks on others. We need to look at others through his eyes. People that are not following his ways were moving about him, but he had compassion for them because he separated the sin from the sinner. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. He wants us to have compassion for sinners and pray that they'd be harvested by God's laborers. And I'm not talking about necessarily people that are spending all their time like in a jail. God's laborers are sitting right here too. In various ways, you're going to be, if you're available, used by the Lord to bring in his harvest. Because you may meet people that a, quote, full-time worker would never see. So when you pray that God would raise up laborers to go into his harvest, you're really praying for yourself and everyone else that's a believer. That he'd put on each one of our hearts when it's time to reach out to that one. It does something to your heart when you treat someone who has been engaged in great wickedness with kindness and bring a message of forgiveness and love from the Savior. In so many cases, it melts their heart. In so many cases, it brings them to tears of repentance and gratefulness because finally someone is seeing past their acting out to their hurting heart, not justifying sin. The great wickedness that's committed is just that, it's great wickedness. And there's things that have to be done when a person commits great wickedness. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about that lost soul that needs the Savior just as surely as you and I do. We've got to walk before our Lord in humility. And if we're condemning of others because of their sinful acts, we're not walking in humility, because in humility we defer to our Master. And he tells us, don't condemn others. You're not condemned, don't you condemn somebody else. So I'm putting myself above my Creator. When I choose not to do things his way, when I choose to have attitudes that he tells me are ungodly and I ought not to have, in violation of the first commandment, I've become my God again instead of deferring to him. He says it's the kindness of the Lord that brings people to repentance. What comes to mind are the Amish families that lost their children to this murderer and how they knew they had to forgive, how they knew they had to reach out, because that's what Christ had done for them. So they had no choice in the matter. Were their hearts torn from their bodies over the suffering that those children went through and the agony of losing a child? Absolutely. But they weren't about to rupture the relationship between themselves and their Savior over it, because you just can't do that when you're one of his sheep. Something awful may have happened to you. So awful, you may feel like, I could never forgive that person. Well, think that through. Hate the sin. It's all right to hate the sin. It's all right to say, I can never accept that was a right thing to do, that it was a permissible thing, an acceptable thing. It was wrong through and through, no good thing about it. But if the person who did that had been close to the shepherd, it wouldn't have been done. Do you see the need for godly prayer for those that are inclined to do wrong, great wrong? And the only way to reach them for the Lord once they've done wrong? God hates sin, but he loves sinners. He hates my sin and he hates your sin. I remember, I may have shared this before, God forcefully impressing that on my heart after meeting a man who'd killed 14 little boys and made them wish they were dead before they died. And he came to Christ, not through anything I did. I didn't know the guy existed until he wound up on death row in Baturka prison in Russia. The Russians all said, hey, he's demon-possessed. We don't even want to talk to him. And so an interpreter who had no choice and I went to his cell, and we discovered he already knew the Lord. Not before he committed his crimes, but since he arrived on death row, he spent one day with another condemned man that knew the Savior. That other condemned man led him to Christ. At first, I didn't believe it. I said, Sergey, you say you're a believer? He goes, yes. I said, well, if you were to face God today, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? And he didn't hesitate at all. He said, I'd tell him that I repented of my sin and that Jesus paid for my sin when he died on the cross. And that's why you could let me into heaven. So I said, who told you that? And it was this other inmate. And I was astounded. I spent some time talking with him, all excited that even Sergey could get saved. Wow! Closed up his cell and went back and wanted to tell the other men. They were kind of busy, so it took me a few minutes. And that's when God taught me a lesson. Put on my heart, yeah, a question. Says, Paul, you know how much you hate Sergey's sin? Oh, yeah, Lord, I hate that sin. I'd never do anything like that. You know how you can't even think about it because it's just so awful? Yeah, I can't even think about it. I don't want to know. I don't want to know any more detail. I know already. It's too terrible. So you really hate his sin, huh, Paul? Yeah, I hate his sin. He said, well, Paul, I hate your sin worse than you hate his sin. That hurt, because in my pride, I was surprised that God could save even Sergey. I ought to be surprised he could save even Paul, and be so grateful, and to be so humble before him, that surely I could rejoice that he saved Sergey, but not be surprised. Because the blood of Christ paid for all of the sin, all of it. And I needed that payment as much as Sergey did. He wants us to be available to go into his harvest. We can't be available to go into his harvest if we're pumped up with pride and self-righteousness. And if we're condemning of others, we're pumped up with pride and self-righteousness, even if we seem to be a really nice person around others. It's simply not right. The shepherd of our souls, with our cooperation, does the same thing to us that a earthly shepherd does with a literal sheep. And examines our hearts constantly. Now, we need to be willing to let him reveal to us what he finds. That's why we find in Psalm 139, 23 and 24 these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or anxious heart. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, you know, it sounds like an invitation, God, you know, you can't see my heart unless I ask you to look. Well, it's not really about that. It's about reveal to me what you find in your search so I can repent, so I can walk in humility before you, so I can follow you in the way everlasting. And then I can be used of the Lord to be a laborer in his harvest. And that harvest might be a brother, a sister, a cousin, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, grandchild, niece, nephew, neighbor. Who knows who it might be if I'm walking in humility before my Lord, willing to repent of the sin he reveals to me in my life, and then are able to communicate with others with that attitude, absolute non-judgmental attitude. Betty and I both deal with a great number of people that have been drawn into homosexuality. It's sex sin. Now, the desire is not sin. It's acting on it. It's entertaining it in the heart. Same as with any other sin. Is it the same as any other sin? No, adultery isn't the same as any other sin. There's a hierarchy of sin we see in God's laws to Israel. But ought I to condemn that person? I have no right to condemn that person. Can I know their behavior is wrong? And if we get to talk about it, explain why I believe that, why I know it's true from God's word? Surely. I've had those kinds of conversations because of the lack of judgment that came along with it. It's amazing what deference to the Lord results in, the open doors to have very frank discussions about life and God's word when we don't go into it with an antagonistic attitude. I need to be willing to let the Lord reveal to me what's wrong with me rather than have any space in my heart or mind for condemnation of somebody engaged in some other sin, albeit a gross sin, a terrible sin. No question about the sinful acts being awful and the sin in the heart being what Christ had to die for, but I have no right to do the condemnation. I just don't have it. God didn't give me that job. So what happens in me when I get confronted with a great wrong? I can see a headline and it tells me enough. I don't have to read the article, and I can have this sick feeling, and I can have an angry feeling toward a person who would do that to another person. Well, anger is not in and of itself sinful. Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give place to the devil. What is anger? How do we deal with that? God built it into us. How are we supposed to use it? Well, we're not supposed to feed it and act out on it. Some years ago, they being people that thought that they knew something about these things, suggested that couples or individuals that had disagreement would get these big, it's like pillows, basically have a pillow fight over it, and just whack away at each other with these pillows until their anger was spent, then everything would be okay. Well, it's a little silly. If you're really mad, you're not interested in hitting them with a pillow. Maybe something else. But secondly, they discovered later when people tried it, it feeds the anger. It doesn't quench it. That the more you act on anger, the worse it gets. It becomes more intense. You think of more ways to deal with that person that you're angry towards. toward. God says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Make sure you deal with it soon. And don't give place to the devil. So how am I to deal with my anger? Well, someone taught me that I can learn from my car. So my car has a temperature gauge. And I know when that temperature gauge starts going up, I've got a problem. Now, I don't know what the problem is, because all I know is the engine's getting hot. I don't know why it's getting hot, but I do know I better stop, and I better stop right away, or I'm going to wind up with an engine that doesn't work anymore like I did once. Hard to see through a windshield with all that steam, you know. That's a whole different story. I told God, I don't need a new car, Lord. Matter of fact, I'll walk if you want me to walk. He knew I didn't mean that. So my engine blew up. And I said, you knew I didn't mean it. He gave me another car later, but I've had lots of car adventures. When the temperature goes up in here, it's telling us the same thing. There's something wrong, but you don't know what it is. Well, sure, I know what it is. That shouldn't have happened. Well, okay, that's what spurred the anger. But that's not what sent my temperature up. That only pushed the button. I had such a rush of emotions over the thing, I couldn't contain it. The Holy Spirit is screaming at me to, wait a minute, pull back, turn to the Lord, don't act on this, you're not ready to. You're not thinking correctly. You're surely not looking at this situation as somebody's got, you know, they're too far from the shepherd. You're not considering the fact that if they were close to the shepherd, they wouldn't have done that thing. You're not praying that God will raise up a laborer for his harvest and go harvest that soul. But that's what you should be doing. Well, I don't feel like doing that. That's why you need to stop and turn to me and let me minister to your heart and build you up in the faith and help you sort out all these feelings you don't understand. So you'll pray according to my will. Then perhaps even be the one that's called on to act according to my will in that person's life. Maybe not. Could be somebody else that needs to go do that. It's what anger is all about. It's the Holy Spirit trying to communicate with us. And we slam the door in the Holy Spirit's face. Indeed, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, what good thing comes out of us acting on our anger? Nothing. Terrible words can wind up coming out of our mouth. Terrible decisions. I'm never going to speak to that person again. And we don't. Sure, good thing Christ didn't have that view of us. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. God hates sin. He wants us to hate sin. He loves sinners. He wants us to love sinners. He wants us to do our job and let him do his too. In Hebrews 10:30, we're told, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Satan wanted God's job. He got in a little trouble for trying that. We tend to want his job too when we're in our flesh. He's no happier with us wanting it than he was happy with Lucifer wanting it. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and walk in humility before him and have a right attitude towards sin that we see in others' lives, recognizing they wouldn't have done it if they were close to the shepherd. So we need to pray, have compassion on that person, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers, raise up laborers into his harvest. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the entire church worldwide had that view? All the prayer that would go up and looking for opportunity that the Lord would send us into a situation that might completely turn another life around. We saw this morning on a video a man that's never going to get out of prison who somebody cared enough about to hand a Born to Win to him. And he began studying God's word and he came to Christ and he got burdened for the lives of his children. And he enrolled them in Bible courses. And you saw that little boy that gave his life to the Lord Jesus when he was on a track for crime in prison himself. What a change God might use you to affect in someone else's life by just yielding to him and living a life of compassion for sinners. Hate for sin, but compassion for sinners and a willingness to try to do something to point them toward Christ. That something might be just having a right attitude, a right response, a kind word, a little bit of encouragement. I'll tell you, there's something about being used of the Lord to communicate the love of Christ to a great sinner, they often call themselves, and have him give his life to Christ. The only hug that's more precious than that are the ones I get from my wife and my children and my grandchildren. Next to them, the next best hug is from a multi-murderer. It's a different man, a different life now because of the Savior. God can use you in that same way. He wants to use you in that same way. Remember what anger's for. Turn to the Lord to deal with it so that this wickedness doesn't consume you. Instead of be responded to the way the shepherd wants these sheep to respond. I was talking to some of the people back at Emmaus, the correspondence school people back there, and we were talking about sheep and those kinds of things, and pointed out to them that we all involved in ministry, and you're God's attack sheep. We're the ones that go after Satan's worst work out there. It's hard to imagine a sheep attacking, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, every one of us can do that very thing. It's greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We just have to let him have control. Do it his way instead of our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for loving us, for showing compassion to us, for recognizing that we were sheep without a shepherd, and sending your laborers out to bring us in. Oh, gracious Lord, we praise your holy name. We thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.